Amen. Wow. Do you know what? I think I better check my phone. What do you think? After last week? Yeah, just make sure I didn't get pinged again. We don't want that to happen again, do we? Oh, wow. 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 Isn't that amazing today? What do you think? Huh? Hey? Did I hear a hallelujah? Did I hear a hallelujah? Wow. Singing in church again for the first time in 17 months or 18 months, however you want to gauge it. I think it's amazing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Remember me, for this also, my God, show mercy to me according to your great love, it says in our reading today. I wonder, how long did you think the pandemic would last? 6 months? A year? Surely not more than a year. No more than 17 months. That's where we are now. It's felt like steps forward sometimes, hasn't it? And then maybe steps back. Maybe that's why I think Boris got the branding wrong at the beginning of the week when he said, today is Freedom Day. It wasn't really a freedom day, it was more like a responsibility day. And yes, we've not lost all the restrictions yet, have we? And rightly so. And I want to say a big thanks to our PCC here at Pip and Jim's. PCCs don't get mentions in sermons very often. Well, I can't remember the last time I mentioned the PCC. But we had a really constructive debate on Tuesday about how we could make informed changes to our worship here in line with the Church of England guidance that had come out at the beginning of the week. But we have moved a few steps forward, as today's the first time that we can join in sung worship behind our masks for the first time since March last year. And some of our seating has normal spacing while we have socially distanced seating for those who want that. For our friend Nehemiah, can I call him our friend? Has he become a friend to you over these past few months? Have you felt you've kind of got to know this guy a bit over the past few months? Nehemiah experienced times of going forward and also times of taking steps back. On this last day in our sermon series, we see how some of Nehemiah's mockers get in the way of the feeding of the priests and the Levites. And we end with a reminder of the Sabbath. I wonder, do you ever find yourself making the same mistakes in life? Does anyone else here make the same mistakes in their lives? Or am I just surrounded by really ultra-holy people who never make mistakes? And never repeat those mistakes. I'm just spotting for the person who doesn't concur. Sometimes having attitude towards other people that we're not proud of, or we might even be ashamed of. Do you ever have those moments in life where you've just seen someone's face, someone in a crowd or in a situation or someone on television, and you think you've got them all worked out in your head, you've got them all sussed out. And usually those are not the most gracious and positive thoughts that you might have about that person. But do you ever find that sometimes when you get to know that person, you find that you might have something in common with them, you might even find out you actually like them, and then you find out that you admire things about them as well. I'm afraid this happens to me from time to time. And I'm trying to learn to approach people with a sense of neutrality. And with God's help, I'm making very slow progress. But boy, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in those situations, don't we? At the end of this book in Nehemiah, we see that some of the people in Jerusalem make a few mistakes that they need to learn from. Maybe it's not the most triumphant ending to this really exciting book, But what we learn at the end can enrich and bless us today just as much as it did the hearers 2,500 years ago. So let's just remember some of the highlights of the past few weeks. How Nehemiah gained the favour of the king of Persia and was called by God to bring honour to his people and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He inspired the people of Jerusalem to get into teams to rebuild the walls. We hear that a revival starts. The people call out to hear the story of their ancestors, and they get reminded of the covenant love of their God, the commands that he gave them to live in his blessing. They remember the faithfulness of God, that God is earnest. The people decide to make a written, binding agreement with their God. And as we heard last week, they rededicate themselves and the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And they did this by having choirs and priests and musicians lead them in the most exuberant worship on top of the walls of Jerusalem. In our reading this week, we hear that Nehemiah goes back to see the king of Persia in Babylon to report back to the king on all the success and blessing that had come upon the people in Jerusalem, and that he had been fruitful in rebuilding the walls. But while he's away, a man called Eliashib, the priest who had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God, does a favour for his friend Tobiah the Ammonite. This is the same Tobiah who, with Sanballat and the others, if you remember back in chapter 4, tried to trick Nehemiah and have him killed because they were jealous of him and they wanted to have control of Judah, the southern part of Israel. This sneaky Tobiah gets his friend Eliashib to give him one of the storerooms in the temple. And this was used to store grain offerings, incense, and temple articles, and tithes of grain and new wine and olive oil. Really critical things for the running of the temple and the feeding of the Levites and the priests. Imagine if somebody had a quiet word with me and they needed to sort of store some stuff or even house themselves, and they said, Andrew, could I take some of the rooms of Pip and Jim's and use them for my own service? How do you think the PCC would feel if I just gave the hall or some of the offices or part of the church to to one of my mates? Members of the PCC who are here, do you think you'd have something to say to me? Yeah? I think you mightn't you? Yeah, exactly. So you're getting the picture here of what this guy's done in the temple 2,500 years ago. Do you remember all the detail that we heard last week about the fruits and the tithes? These were given by the people to make sure that the Levites and the priests could get on with their calling to lead the people in worship and sacrifice. So Eliashib gives one of the storerooms to his friend. Now this room must have been quite big, because they store lots of different items in there. And it has a huge knock-on effect with the running of the temple, because some of the storage for food for the Levites has been lost. We hear that the Levites and the musicians have to go back to growing their own food, which means they're unable to serve the people in worship. When Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem from Babylon, we hear that he rebukes the officials. And then we hear that the people of Judah, the southern part of Israel, again bring tithes, generously coming back to replenish the storerooms in the temple. And Nehemiah puts a whole new team in charge of the storerooms. Now, we know how important supply chains are for keeping our supermarkets full of food we like to enjoy. And we've heard this week in the news that key workers and those in the food supply industry have been affected by the ping on their COVID apps. Not only them, but I was unable to be with you last Sunday as I got pinged just before I was leaving to come to church. And thanks to Jean, Jean had to step in for me and preach my sermon. I have to say, I think Jean did a better job than I did. who said that? That's Christian honesty for you. Gold medal. Jean, could I become your sermon writer in my spare time? That's one of the reforms that Nehemiah has to deal with, the messing of the storerooms. Secondly, Nehemiah has to deal with the issue of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was sacred to the Israelites. It was part of the Ten Commandments. And in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us that even God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creation. That is how critical the Sabbath is to humans. In our account, Nehemiah hears the people are treading wine on the Sabbath and bringing grain and loading it onto donkeys and selling it in Jerusalem. We also hear that people from Tyre bring fresh fish to sell on the Sabbath in Jerusalem. Nehemiah reminds the people of their ancestors' rebellion against God and the calamity it brought on their city. The mortar between the stonework was not even completely dry, and the people of Jerusalem had started to forget the commands of God. Are we any better today? I know that I can break the Ten Commandments within minutes of waking up every day. I can wake up and start thinking about the day ahead and its adventure or challenges and other thoughts that are all about me and what I want. I don't always wake up and thank God and give him all the glory. Or as the second commandment says, have no other gods before him. All human beings break the commands of God and forget his ways, just like the people of Jerusalem. In this account, they have forgotten about the Sabbath because it is a holy day. That's where we get the word holiday. A holy day is a day of no work. It's a gift from God. Nehemiah orders that the gates to be closed on the Sabbath, and he stations guards on the gates. We even hear merchants are still coming up to the gates, but they have to wait outside and watch their food going off. This is the way the book of Nehemiah ends, with a reminder to keep the Sabbath holy. I remember Catherine telling me years ago about a Bible study group that she was in when we lived in Chislehurst. And one of the members, who was a doctor, told the group that she had never studied or revised on the Sabbath when she was a student, and that God had honored that. In fact, she and other Christians who were training to be doctors did the same thing. You see, the commandments of God can feel sometimes like a restriction, but they are actually given as a liberation. If we follow the commands of God, we will have more peace, love, joy, kindness, and self-control, and blessing in our lives. I've met many Christians over the years who have said to me that giving tithes to God has blessed them financially. even though this has a cost to their lives. Between 2017 and 2018, I had the pleasure of joining a learning community of church leaders who spent a year looking at something called emotionally healthy leadership. The learning was based on the emotionally healthy discipleship material written by a pastor from New York City called Pete Scazzero. Scazzero was leading a thriving, growing, charismatic evangelical church in Queens in New York City for a number of years. But he was a workaholic. He had a wife and four daughters at home, and he would spend most hours thinking about the church and working there. And one day his wife said to him, "I and the girls are going to leave your church unless things change." It was a warning. It was a warning for this pastor, and he took a sabbatical for about, I don't know, 3, maybe 6 months, and he went away and he learned about contemplative spirituality, and in particular Benedictine spirituality. And it's really interesting, but the great Saint Benedict has been following me for the last 10 years. And this was just a few years ago when I stumbled across this emotionally healthy leadership material. And this is what Scazzero says about the Sabbath. Biblical Sabbath is a 24-hour block of time in which we stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and contemplate God. The traditional Jewish Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday and ends on sundown on Saturday. In most Christian traditions, Sabbath has been observed on Sunday. The Apostle Paul considered one day for Sabbath as good as any other. So the particular day of the week doesn't really matter. What matters is to set aside a 24-hour period and protect it. The fact that the Sabbath happens weekly means that it has a rhythm, one that stands in stark contrast to the typical rhythm of the world around us. God's Sabbath rhythm is a reflection of the rhythm that undergirds all of creation. In a cycle of a day, there is light and dark, sunrise and sunset, tides coming in and going out. Over the course of months, there are cycles of the moon, the seasons, and their attendant cycles of growth and dormancy, as well as the great movements of the galaxies. As the author Wayne Muller says so well, to remember the Sabbath is not a burdensome requirement, but rather a remembrance of a law that is firmly embedded in the fabric of nature. It is a reminder of how things really are, the dynamic dance to which we unavoidably belong. All work, paid and unpaid, is good, but it needs to be boundaried by the practice of Sabbath. This is the way the book of Nehemiah ends, with the reminder to keep the Sabbath holy. Oops. We've come to the end of this amazing book about the incredible man called Nehemiah. We've been reminded here at the end of the importance of protecting our first fruits, tithes, and offerings to God. And then secondly, we've been reminded about keeping the Sabbath holy. That in the end, that blesses us and gives us a healthy rhythm to our lives. Towards the end of our final chapter, Nehemiah says this prayer: "Remember me, for this also, my God, show to me according to your great love." Amen. Now Catherine's going to lead us